the words of Jesse, coming to deliver us, wait not any longer. When we look at the words that were read to us a moment ago from the prophet Isaiah, we hear these words speak to us about watchmen on the wall. This is the background for these words. They were addressed to Israel languishing in Babylonian captivity. And to the few left in Palestine, God announces that he has stationed watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem to cry out to God without rest or let up. And this is what those watchmen shout: Lord, remember your promises. Lord, you must come to our rescue. You must bring back our enslaved brothers from Babylon and restore our fortune to you. Lord, you must, because you have promised. May we be like this? Yes, we may. We say, no rest for the wicked. Rather, no rest for the holy God until he hears and grants our prayers. And he wants us to bother him with our prayers. He wants us to be relentless in our requests. He wants us to be like that needy widow who kept pestering the judge in the famous story told by Jesus until the judge relented and helped the widow in her need. We have to be careful, however, that like these watchmen on Jerusalem's wall, we ask God to fulfill his promises to Israel. You see, they weren't asking him to satisfy or to gratify their own selfish passions. Are we sure that we are asking him for what he has promised? For the purpose of prayer, you see, is not somehow to mold or to shape God's will so that it fits in line with ours. Rather, it's the other way around. The purpose of prayer is not to have God do our bidding, but rather to drive something out of us, our own selfishness, and a will that runs contrary to the Lord. But is this really our problem, that we are bothering God too much with our prayers? I'm afraid it's tragically correct that God is often more ready to hear than we are to ask. And these watchmen shout out, God is coming, get ready. And the prophet here envisions God leading the exiles home from Babylon, and the way must be prepared through the desert. In the 40th chapter of the prophecy, Isaiah describes this highway preparation in greater detail. The road must be made level, straight, and smooth for the anticipated coming of God. God is coming. And you and I hear the same message this Adventide. Jesus says, I am coming again. God is coming in Christ to pronounce the eternal sentence upon all men, and therefore the road must be ready. The highways of our hearts must be prepared. The crookedness of sin must go. The bumps, the ups and downs of our inconsistent Christian behavior, the mountains of pride and the valleys of despair, all must be removed so that our hearts are ready for the coming of the King. And these watchmen shout, lift up the anthem. And it's interesting to note here that the word used in verse 10 for anthem is the same word used to describe the pole on which Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the desert. and how the Israelites, bitten by the poisonous snake, flocked to that pole, that emptying for healing and life. Jesus once compared himself to that uplifted snake on the pole, that his cross is our entrance. And even as the entrance, the rallying flag, the standard in our text, signaled to the Jews that they were to come back to Jerusalem since the captivity was over, so our entrance, the cross of Jesus, beckons us to come home, home to heaven. For by that cross and the Christ who hung there, all is forgiven, and God takes us back in his arms of love and to his home again. God is coming. Indeed, he is coming in Christ to be the judge of the living and the dead. Therefore, lift high the rallying flag, the cross. He is the way, the truth, and the life. For where else shall we go but to the cross? To whom else shall we flee for acquittal from our sins and safety from God's wrath against them, but to the Christ who suffered the cross and God's wrath for our salvation? And God, the prophet says, will not be cheated out of his forehead. The picture here, of course, is God in battle with Babylon, and God wins the war, and he will not be cheated of his booty, his ransomed people. And the returning Israelites are God's reward for winning the war with Babylon. And even so it is with us. On the last day, God will fight the final decisive battle against all his enemies that now hold us captive: sin, pain, devil, and death. And God will win this struggle, and he will not be cheated out of his battles for us, namely you and me. We are the booty God will claim after this battle of the last day. It's for us that he will bring with him to the heavenly Palestine. Actually, the outcome of this universal conflict has already been decided. It happened on the cross when Jesus shouted the victory cry, "It is finished." The war is over. Now, why did these watchmen shout? Well, they were so persistent in their prayers because God had sworn that he would ask for his people to deliver them. And he accompanied his promise with an oath. And it's vital to note that the keeping of God's promise does not in any way depend upon Israel's striving. And it was the same with the people's first entrance into and possession of Palestine. This didn't happen because Israel deserved or had earned it, but because God had sworn to give the land to the patriarchs and to their descendants. And it's still gloriously the same with us today. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Christ swore it that the sinner would have heaven. Jesus, however, didn't just promise it. He died and then rose again so that he might keep his oath. His blood was poured out to obtain our pardon and eternal life. And aren't you glad that it's this way? That heaven depends upon Christ's oath that cannot be broken, rather than upon our holiness, which is so often like the fleecy and flying sky, or the Jews astonished, here for a moment, and then quickly gone. True, I say to you, you will yet be with me in Paradise. O root of Jesse, come to deliver us. Wait not any longer. There's no doubt about it.